We're a Bible church, so we try to live up to our name and study the Bible. And we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. So take your Bibles and find 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And before I read the scriptures on that, you might also find your bulletin. And the back part of the bulletin there is an outline that will be an introduction, as it was last week, but this time you'll have a copy of it, into what we're going to study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me tell you before I read this that you'll notice in the first five verses, actually the first four verses, there's five things that all in Israel had in common. There's a parallel to what we have in common as two blessings that we have. But there's five blessings that they all had. Then you'll notice in verse 5 it switches, but with many God was not well pleased. And then it gives us five examples of how God was not pleased with the nation of Israel after he had blessed them. And our goal today is to learn from those five examples, not only the five positive about how blessed we are in Christ, but five ways that we can be tempted to not be what God has called us to be and not fulfill our purpose and grace. So watch for the five as we read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that if you wrote in your Bible that we are to take heed of some things, then, Father, I pray that we're here, we're gathered together. Help our minds not to wander to things that are going to go on later in the day or things that we didn't get done yesterday, but to take heed to the passage that's before us, to listen by your Spirit in our hearts and by the Word that's written on the page, to learn from Israel's example, as Paul lists it out for us. Pray it might be a time of growth for all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it's important to see when you read that passage of Scripture, here God, all of Israel were blessed, and he names five ways that they were blessed. And then he turns around, and after they should have been the people, they were provided for to be the people that God called them to be, they ended up not pleasing the Lord. And Paul wrote that so you and I would learn from their example that we can fall into temptation. Notice verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So we've already studied the five equal blessings that Israel shared and how there's a parallel to how we're blessed. And we started in last time with the first two of the five temptations that are common to all of us, that we could be tempted to fall into. And it's just like Israel had an example, there's a parallel example for you and me to see the negative as well as the positive. But start with the positive. You have it on the back of your bulletin there, and I'll let you read it in more detail. But when Israel was blessed, they're first called out of Egypt by God. And you and I have been called by the gospel out of bondage to our sins. Israel stood still and saw the salvation of God, and we too are to stand still, not do any work, but see the salvation of God that's through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment of Israel's salvation, the Bible says they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And we too, well, that is in the cloud and the sea, that's a dry spiritual baptism. And we too, the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are baptized by the Spirit of God into Jesus Christ. And that is a dry spiritual baptism. All Israel ate of the same spiritual meat. They had their daily bread given them from God, from heaven, for their physical sustenance. We too have been given spiritual meat from God's Word in Paul's epistles for us. That's our daily bread for to sustain us spiritually. Israel drank of that same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That spiritual rock they drank of, the source of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we drank of that same spiritual rock, the source of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us His Spirit. At the bottom of the bulletin there, if you put them together, we have been called, saved, given new headship, given God's Word from heaven in Paul's epistles, and given the Holy Spirit to produce the life of Christ in us. So if you catch that parallel, then remember that the verses went on to say concerning Israel, but with many God was not well pleased. And so from that point on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we start looking at the temptations that are common to man. They're actually spiritual warfare that where Satan uses to attack us so that we would not be the people that God called and saved us to be, that we wouldn't be the testimony for Him. Well, years ago, I had an opportunity to preach, and I was teaching about Timothy, where people swerved from the faith. And I drew a chart from this, where if you just watch, it's almost like a curve, where you're blessed, so you're on your way to glory, and then Satan's attacks come, and you slowly curve until you're actually working against the cause of Christ instead of for the cause of Christ. So I want you to notice that as we continue to study that today. Last week, we looked at the first two things that Paul warns us with Israel's example, how they didn't please God, that we should learn from. And the first is that they, in verse 6, it says, "Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now, I won't go back there, but just as a review, the evil thing that Israel lusted after was flesh to eat. They were tired of God's manna. They wanted quail to eat. And God gave them all the quail they wanted plus more. But the point is when it says we shouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted, the evil thing, they just lusted for food. The food that they remembered that they ate back in Egypt. They wanted to eat of those things. And when Paul says that to us, we too can lust after evil things. That is, things that God has not given us. Things that are not God's will for us. Fleshly things, such as Israel's physical blessings. A lot of believers aren't satisfied with what God has given us, and they want what God gave to Israel. Now, when I look at these negatives, my outline goes this way. First, there's what Israel did physically in their temptations that they faced and displeased God. There's an application there that would follow, just like the blessings, there's an application that would follow to us that we could do that would not please God. But then remember, we're studying the book of Corinthians, and there's a context here that the Corinthians were falling into this same trap. That's the warning Paul has given them. So that when we think about the book of Corinthians, the Corinthians were carnal. They were given milk and not meat because they're not able to bear it, the Bible says. They've been saved at least 4 years when we looked at that earlier, and yet they're still babes in Christ, and as babes in Christ, they were desiring their old feast dinners that they had in the temple worship that went on before their salvation. They were remembering their old feast days, and that's what Paul's been dealing with in chapters 8, 9, and 10. So the next thing it says in verse 7, it says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." And you would think that God wrote modern times how we would describe some things, but that's actually an expression that goes back to Exodus 32, where the nation of Israel, after Moses goes up to the mount to receive the instructions of the law, they first heard the Ten Commandments from God, how they're not to have put anything before God and not to bow down to any graven image. And as Moses has gone up to receive the rest of the law, the 613 is what some people count out how many laws that he actually received. As he's gone for 40 days in the mount, the people say, well, we don't know whatever happened to Moses. They instruct Aaron, make us a god that we may go back to Egypt. And so Aaron fashions a cow, a golden calf, and the people did exactly what that verse said. They ate and they drank and rose up to play. What they actually said, these be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. And they're going to worship the golden calf and give credit to the golden calf as being the gods that brought them out of Egypt. And the people ate and drank and rose up to play. Now, what we didn't look last week, and I'm not going back there to show you, I just realized the time was, I could look in your eyes and you were going, okay, that's enough. So I stopped. But if we would have looked a little bit further in Exodus 32, when Moses confronted Aaron about this, Aaron, there's a couple, he explains it on a whole different level. He just says his cow came out, you know. So whether Satan actually made it come out or he's stretching the truth. But one of the other things you find out is the people were all naked. So when you say they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play, that these people actually made a pagan religion that would satisfy their flesh just so they could play games with God, play religion, all for the satisfaction of their flesh. And we too can fall into that same trap by putting other things before God, and especially man-made religion, our own idolatrous thoughts rather than what God said to be true, and to have those thoughts and design our religion all for the satisfaction of our flesh, for the sake of living worldly. And a lot of religion just has all kinds of worldliness in it because it's all designed for the satisfaction of the flesh. Before I leave that topic, hold your place in Corinthians. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. To live for worldly pleasures and the satisfaction of the flesh, that is idolatry. The Apostle Paul writing, telling us how to walk as dear children in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5, says in verse 5, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers together with them." So the world's got this worldly system, this idolatrous worship, and we're warned not to be partakers with them. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." And so there is this, verse 5 there, "For this ye know that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater." Covetousness is idolatry. Living for the pleasures of the world, living, putting those before God, living for worldliness and satisfaction of the flesh, that is idolatry. And we might not be actually bowing down to a golden calf, but we're certainly, a lot of believers live their life for the satisfaction of flesh. They eat, they drink, they rise up to play. And Paul's warning to learn from the nation of Israel in the wilderness, the spiritual attacks that they had, the things that they did that dishonored God, that he wasn't well pleased with them, because those same things are in samples that we should learn upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, particularly the Corinthians, when you think of that, they wanted to return to their pagan religion in order to eat and to drink and to play. Because that's what all that was, that religious idolatry that was going on in Corinth, that's what they did before they got saved. And they are tempted to go back to that. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we pointed out before, but for if you haven't been with us, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." They weren't fleeing, they were trying to return to it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20 says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." They wanted to go back to their idolatrous worship. And Paul's saying, look, that's not just nothing, that's all satanic. And you can't have fellowship with devils. Verse 21, "Ye cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. We've been called out and separated from that religious system to honor and serve the Lord. And the Corinthians are tempted to go back. And Paul, when he writes this to them, he's hitting the nail right on the head of where they're at and what they're playing around with. And he's warning them that after God has saved you and equipped you to live for Him and to be a testimony for Him, watch out that Satan doesn't use you to be a testimony against Christ, against His calling for you. So we pick up now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 8. It says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So go back with me, hold your place here. Let's look at where Paul's referring to, Numbers chapter 25, and read the passage. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So you've got the nation of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And this is a real important one to follow here. They're all important because they're God's Word, of course. But Paul points this out, and it's pointed out in other places of Scripture. But we'll take it from Paul's epistles here. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them." So the fornication that they committed, he's referring to this Numbers chapter 25. And follow as I read the first five verses. It says, And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So here, after they're instructed not to bow down to any other gods, they have been lured into whoredoms and then the feast of the pagan gods of Moab and the Midianites, and then they're bowing down and worshiping those gods, and God is going to judge the nation of Israel. He was not well pleased with them. Down in verse 9 it says, And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now, if you're holding 1 Corinthians 10, look at that verse 8 again. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. There's a difference between 23,000 and 24,000, is there not? And God puts these things in our Bible to catch our attention. The people who don't want to believe the Bible, they'll say, oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. But all you got to do is read God's Word and believe God's Word, and you find out there is no contradiction in the Bible. The number of people that died in that plague were 24,000. But Paul tells us that in one day, 23,000 died. That tells you 1,000 died later on, didn't it? So there's no contradiction in God's Word. It's amazing that those little things are there and the answer is right there in front of your eyes. And sometimes you don't even notice that. And in case you didn't, I wanted to point that out to you. But our point is that here the nation of Israel, after God blessed them, gave them His laws, they turn around and commit whoredom. Now, over there in Corinthians, it says they committed fornication. Over where the passage we're reading, it's called whoredoms. Fornication is whoredoms. Fornication is bigger than adultery. Fornication is all, it's all lasciviousness, but it's all immoral sexual sins. And the nation of Israel, they're there, and this happened to them, and judgment fell upon them. If you look back at Numbers chapter 25 and verse 16, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites." Now what you find out that the people of Moab and the Midianites got together to have this happen, to invite Israel to be a part of this. I'll share that with you in just a minute. "But vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vexed you with their wiles, wherefore they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague of Peor for Peor's sake." Now if I would have read on, you would have saw where she died. There was such sin going on, and God starts sending out judgment upon the nation of Israel. And one guy just runs right through the camp with a woman of whoredom, a Midianite woman here, and just flaunts the sin right in front of him. And Phinehas puts him to death. And that appeases the anger of God at that point. So that that is a reference to. But did you catch the emphasis when I was reading verse 18? For they vexed you with their wiles. Now, I don't know how in tune you are with Scripture, but Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, I'm going to miss the verse. Let me quote, read it. I started one verse too short. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right at the close of our Sunday school hour, how Paul prays that you, that as Satan beguiled Eve, you can be beguiled of your simplicity that's in Christ. So when you talk about wiles of the devil and being beguiled, there's a satanic warfare. The things that are happening here, Satan does not want the nation of Israel to be the people that God called them out to be. He wants them bowing down to him, not bowing down to God. And this is a satanic attack upon them. This is temptations that are common to man that Satan can take a believer and turn him around against the use that Christ called him for. And so when you read there about they vex you with their wiles, wherefore they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, this was a strategic plan that you needed to see how this was carried out. Go back to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. The nation of Israel is wandering in the wilderness. They're on their way to the promised land. And they're going through different territories as they go. So in chapter 22 of Numbers it says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab by the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that Israel had done to the Amorites. They just defeated the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around us, and as oxen lick up the grass from the field. So, and Balak, the son of Beor, was king of Moab in that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam. So there's Balak, the king of Moab, and he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pithor, which is by the river of the land of the children of Israel, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too many for me. Peradventure, I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I might drive them out of the land. For I wrought that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. Now Balaam is actually a prophet of God, and what he says comes true. That the king of Balak knows that, so he calls for him. In fact, he pays him to come and curse the nation of Israel. Look over in verse, is it this chapter 16? No, it's 24. Come over to chapter 24 in verse 12. So every time he's paid to curse Israel, he turns around blessing Israel. And it says in verse 12, and Balaam, the son of and Balaam said unto Balak, Spake not I unto thy messengers which sent unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind. But what the Lord has said, that will I speak. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he tells how Israel is going to judge them and destroy them. It's interesting he uses that word, come and I'll advise you, because there's something else that he advised him about. But Balaam being a prophet of God, Balak can pay him all he wants, but every time he opens his mouth, the word of God comes out. And God's not cursing his people. He's blessing his people. But we already read over there where they began to commit fornication with the people of Moab and a Midianitish woman. And then the anger of the Lord was kindled, and 24,000 people were killed that day, or killed in that plague, 23,000 in that day. How did that happen? Well, come over to chapter 31 of Numbers. Now, this is a time where Moses says, okay, it's time to get even. God said it's time to judge. So in verse 15 of Numbers 31, it says, "And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive?" They just went in and judged the Midianites, and they kept certain ones alive. But watch Moses get on their case for that. "Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." That is, these that you're sparing, these are the ones who caused you to be judged by the Lord, but that happened because of the counsel of Balaam. See, Balaam could not curse Israel, but he counseled Balak and said, "I can tell you how to get Israel in trouble. Let your women go and commit whoredom with the men of Israel. And then invite them to the sacrifice of your gods and get them to eat and to bow down to your gods, and God will curse them himself." And that's exactly what happened. A diabolical plan. He couldn't curse them, but he made God curse his own people because he got his people to do what God said he would do in the law. Bless them that bless you. He says, if you keep my commandments, I'll bless you. And if you break my commandments, I'll curse you. I'll judge you. And that all happened. What you read over there in chapter 25 was planned out and manipulated the nation of Israel into that sin. Now, I say that to you so that you realize that all the fornication that goes on in the world today is satanically inspired. There's an evil plot in Satan's attack for us to cause us to be bent toward fornication, to commit whoredoms, and that Satan would use that trap of a believer to destroy your testimony so that you won't be used as a person God has called to be a testimony of his grace. So that you would be, he would destroy your testimony so that you would not be able to do the things that God has called us to do, and that is to be a minister of reconciliation, to speak about the Lord. I mean, if you're caught in those sins, your testimony is destroyed. So, and that happens not just by chance. That happens as an orchestrated plan of Satan, and that's all among us. Now, concerning the Corinthians, fornication is what the Corinthians committed in those temple worship. I always say her name wrong. Aphrodite. And the Corinthians were being drawn back to that temple worship where fornication was part of that practice. And Paul has already spent 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, and 7 warning the Corinthians against fornication. Now they're wanting to go back to that temple worship where fornication was committed, and that's just a trap of Satan to destroy the testimony of the Corinthians and stopping the spread of the gospel at Corinth. So Paul says, learn from them. They're in samples for us. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." So it's possible for us to tempt Christ. The nation of Israel did tempt Christ, so neither let us tempt Christ as some of them. And when he's talking about them tempting Christ, now we're back to Numbers chapter 21. Interesting, we're going backwards in Numbers. I don't know if you noticed this. Go back to Numbers chapter 21, where Israel tempted Christ and were destroyed of serpents. Numbers 21, verse 4, says, "And they journeyed from the Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." So that verse helps you understand what's about to take place. These people are discouraged. And then this is what happened out of their discouragement. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." They're sick and tired of manna. It says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee.'" You know, all this other time, they're always murmuring to Moses. Now they're actually including God. They're speaking against God, and now it says, "We've spoken against the Lord and spoken against thee, Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in another place. So here they're murmuring against the Lord. They're actually speaking against God. They're speaking against the Lord and Moses, declaring that they're tired of that manna. And when they did it this time, they're tempting God. They've done this so many times, and God has blessed them and showed them in his kindness. Even when they murmured, he blessed them and showed them, "Here's how you're going to get meat. Here's how you're going to get water out of the rock. Here's how I'm going to provide for you manna from heaven daily for you." And now the people are speaking against the Lord and murmuring against him. The children of Israel were discouraged, and they were no longer thankful, but tired, weary, discontent with God himself and their calling. See, he called them out to be his people, and they're just tired. They don't want to even be his people anymore. But the point is they're speaking against him, talking against him. They're tired of God himself. Believers can also become discouraged, unthankful, tired, weary, discontent with Christ himself, of who you are in Christ, and of our calling. Yeah, you can, you know, people, when they get discontent and they get in that, they start, what they do against God is they start blaming God because they didn't get what they wanted from God in prayer, or life didn't go the way they expected it to go, and they blame God for it. Or they blame God's people, the body of Christ, the church, of being the cause of their problems, rather than them realizing that God has sufficiently blessed them and that there's no temptation taken them and God can give them the way of escape. But rather than doing that, they speak against God. And we see that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not." So we too can get discouraged and weary in our service. In fact, on your own, you study 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and you find all that Paul went out in Asia and preached and told them all how blessed we are in Christ. That Paul, when he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, it's first, "Some have turned away until all in Asia be turned from me." The church, the body of Christ, got tired of who they are in Christ, got tired of their calling, wanted to go back to the law, wanted Israel's blessings, and that's the state of the body of Christ in Paul's day in his dealing with the body of Christ. So we too can fall into that trap. There is an answer for that. And it's an answer to the nation of Israel, and by application, it's an answer to us. Now, most of you can probably quote John 3:16. Do you know what John 3:14 and 15 say? Well, we'll have to look in the Bible then. Go there. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to break in just a little bit above where I want to read. I'll start in verse 13. Notice, the reason I read this, well, look at this verse. It says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you think the Lord is saying that. And now somehow you got to explain how Jesus Christ says he's in heaven when he's actually on the earth. See, I think John is saying that. I think he's quoting Jesus Christ. I don't think Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I think John said that as an understanding of Jesus Christ. I say that, so now watch verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know, when it says that God sent fiery serpents among them, the reason it's called fiery, not only are they biting and causing death, but fiery is like describing the serpents. They're like red. They're like copperheads, who all of a sudden these red serpents are coming and biting them, and certainly fiery in the sense of damnation coming to them, in the sense of being bit by a serpent. A serpent represents Satan, certainly. And all these serpents, or these serpents, these fiery serpents are biting them. But Moses has taken a fiery serpent, and put him on a pole, and so Moses made it out of brass. Brass is a type of judgment. And lifted it up, and if someone was bit in Israel by one of those serpents, the Bible says if they would just look to that brass serpent upon the pole, they won't die. And now we're told in John 3 and verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Lord Jesus Christ is like a serpent on the pole in the fact that when he is lifted up, he bore our sins on that cross, paid for our sins, died for all that Satan has, all the evil that Satan has brought into this world, was laid on Jesus Christ, and he paid for our sins. So that if a person today would look to the cross of Christ and see him, they'd be saved from death and destruction. The answer to discouragement is don't get far from the cross. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you get discouraged, when you get tired, when you get weary of service, that your eyes have shifted off the cross of Christ. And you're out there working in your own flesh and in your own, you know, your own energy, and everything gets tiring and discouraging, and then you end up tempting Christ in that discouragement, blaming him for all your misery when you forgot to just keep your eye on the cross of Christ. Now for Israel, they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the cross, Jesus, the serpent lifted up on the pole? The Lord said earlier, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. And this spake he by what death he should die." It's speaking about the cross. For the nation of Israel, they needed to believe Jesus is their Messiah. He is the Christ. For him to be lifted up on that cross and then to be buried and rise again is the ultimate proof that's who he is, and salvation, life, is in him. You and I see a lot more than that, don't we? Because we're not just believing in who he is. We got the gospel message telling us what he accomplished when he was on that cross, that he died for our sins. He became the propitiation, the full satisfaction of our sins. He totally, completely paid for our sins. We see him as our Savior who died for us, was buried, and rose again. And we believe not just who he is, but what he accomplished on that cross. But I say it's the same answer. When you get discouraged, go back to the cross. See God's love. See what it's all about. It's all about him, not about you and all your works. So the nation of Israel, they murmured, or they tempted Christ. The murmured is the next thing. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the last one we want to see today, so hang with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." So murmuring, seems like the nation of Israel was always murmuring, but there's a certain place that Paul is referring to that they murmured and were destroyed. And what he does, he goes even further back. This time go to Numbers chapter 14. earlier, one of the earliest. Israel's just been in the wilderness 2 years. And they came to the promised land. And it was time to go in. They sent 12 spies out, one a leader from every tribe, to go spy out the land. And the land was everything God said, a land of milk and honey. But some of them came back with a report, not about the land, but about the people and the giants that were in the land. And 10 of them said, we can't go in there. We get killed. 2 of them, Caleb and Joshua, they said, God will be with us. We can destroy him. God's brought us through the wilderness. We can do it. But the people listened to the 10 people that spoke, and here's where they murmured against the Lord. Numbers chapter 14. I've got to get there myself. It says in verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured, no, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would to God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up out of the land to fall by the sword, and by that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they fall on their face, and, oh, you don't know, you're messing with God here. He called you out to bring you into that land to be a testimony to the nations of who the true God is. Instead, you're going to go back to Egypt, back to bondage and slavery, back to where Egypt owned you rather than you being a people of God. So they plead with the people, but eventually God's judgment is this. Look over verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as surely as I live, saith the Lord, ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do unto you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. They said it'd be better. He said, okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. And all that are numbered of you, according to your whole number, 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtlessly ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And he goes on to say, as my word says so. You know what they did the next morning? They said, we changed our mind. We'll go in the land. And Moses said, don't try it. God's not with you. They tried it. God wasn't with them. They're left to wander until they died in the wilderness. 40 years. But they're murmuring against the Lord when it was time for them to be a blessing. They spoke against the Lord. When they're murmuring against the Lord, that's blasphemy. When you speak against the Lord, you're blaspheming God. And rather than do it being the people that God called them to be, they actually blasphemed. They did the opposite of what God wanted them to be. They were testifying against God, speaking evil of God. We too, in this age of grace, are called to serve the Lord today, and to be a light to the dark world that we live in, to preach the gospel. But instead, sometimes believers can murmur against the church, against other Christians, against the preacher. Sometimes they murmur against the message. Oh, you went so long today. But you end up, rather than speaking and glorifying the Lord and talking about His goodness, you end up being used by Satan to speak against the Lord. Paul said to the Philippians, I'll read this to you in chapter 2. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So murmuring is the opposite of shining like a light in the world, of showing the light of God's gospel to the lost world that we live in. And just like God called the nation of Israel to to be a light for him and they failed to be, they actually spoke against the Lord. That happens all the time and can happen to believers. Now watch, just summary of what we just learned. Satan, Paul didn't take these temptations that are common to all of us and follow the chronological order of the nation of Israel. He grabbed certain ones. We actually moved backwards in time as we went because it's the order that Paul wanted us to see. It's the way Satan would try to take advantage of us in the spiritual warfare to use us against Christ rather than Christ using us for his glory. Starts out by us lusting, not being satisfied with what God has called us for. And then from that point on, we invent our own religion because we're going to decide what we want God to do for us. And that's just the idolatrous religious practice of living worldly in the flesh. And once you start living in the flesh, you're going to be lured into fornication so that your mouths must be stopped and you don't have a testimony to share the gospel with a lost person. Or you're tempted, you tempt Christ by becoming unthankful of who you are in Christ. You're unthankful for your salvation and your calling. And even to the point that you begin to murmur against God. And then rather than pointing people to Christ and the gospel of Christ and salvation, you're teaching people to turn away from Christianity, from Jesus Christ, from the gospel. And your mouth is being used by Satan to talk against Christ rather than Jesus Christ using you to spread the gospel. I close with 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember what Paul was, all these chapters are saying the same thing or have the same theme in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Satan's out to destroy your testimony from being someone that would lead people to Christ to someone who would lead people away from Christ. And Satan's, his wiles, his beguiling, can do that to a believer. And you need to be realized there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, that God will, with that temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We don't want to be people that God is not well pleased with, but people that God is pleased with our service. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the warning here. We thank you that we could go through all of these even today and look at each one. There's certainly more to think about, more to contemplate, to get it deep into our minds that these things are not just things that happen, but they're things that are diabolically planned, manipulated to draw us away from being who we are in Christ and appreciating that and living for your glory and being a light to the lost. And Satan would not want that, and so we do wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Help us to put on that armor and defend ourselves and to be used by you and be dear children walking pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.